Today we're going to talk a little bit about Passover. There's a few things that we're going to look at as far as the timing of Passover and the historical significance, but also some events that took place around Passover when Jesus walked upon this earth. And so our message to today is, how perfect is your Passover? And we're going to look at John chapter 12 as our text for today's message. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to learn a few things about Passover, but also we're going to look a little bit about Palm Sunday. And I know many people observe Palm Sunday throughout the year. And I would suggest to you that even this year, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we see that it's celebrated on different dates throughout the year, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But again, we're going to look at John chapter 12, and it begins by saying, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus is one of them that sat at the table with him." So we're talking about a meal after the resurrection of Lazarus. And so many people have asked questions about, well, you know, what happened to Lazarus? Was he resurrected as a glorified body or whatever? But what we see here is that Lazarus was sitting there eating with them. And it says in verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Now we'll notice that some timing of events here. It says in verse 1, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Now, today, we traditionally in America are celebrating Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is traditionally the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, or some people call Easter. And so we're going to talk a little bit about Passover. And what many people do not realize is that although many of the Western churches, including the Catholic Church, observe Easter on a certain date, their calendar that they use to observe it is different than the calendar that was observed by the early churches and even the Jews today who celebrate Passover. And so for today, as we look at Palm Sunday and Easter next week in the United States of this year, it occurs in March. However, if you look at the actual calendar of when Passover takes place this year, it occurs in April. Now, if you know the series of events of the seven feasts of the Lord that God provided as a prophetical timeline to us, you see that Passover occurs before Easter, or before the Feast of First Fruits, as it is called, which is the first Sunday after Passover. And so because of the way that the calendars are this year, basically the Julian calendar versus the Gregorian calendar, the Gregorian calendar, which is the calendar that the Western churches follow, that was named after Pope Gregory, has a lot more synchronization with solar cycles, whereas the old Julian calendar, along with the Hebrew calendar, is synchronized by the lunar cycles. And typically what you will see is that the beginning of what the Bible refers to of the feast begins in the spring, and if you follow a timeline, we see that there's a full moon and then a new moon, and so the cycles will follow that lunar cycle. The difference is that the lunar cycle does not synchronize with the solar cycle, so if you follow the lunar cycle when it comes to days and months and years and things like that, it will get out of sync with the calendar. However, God in his infinite wisdom said that certain events would take place on certain certain calendar months of the Jewish calendar. And what we see with Passover, if we look at the month of Nisan, in the spring, coordinated with the lunar calendar, in other words, the lunar events that take place after the spring equinox, which is the first day of spring. And so in order to keep that calendar synchronized for the specific events that take place over the next 7 months, or the first 7 months of that calendar, the lunar calendar adjustments have to be made outside of that time period. And so what you see is the seven feasts, the first one beginning on Nisan 14, which is Passover, and then we also see unleavened bread, we see first fruits, we see Pentecost, we see trumpets, we see the Day of Atonement, and we see the Feast of Tabernacles. They are all specified by God in the Old Testament to occur on certain days according to the Hebrew calendar. And so the Gregorian calendar does not follow the Hebrew calendar. So that's why there's a difference. Many people do not realize that even in the United States, if you look at a Eastern Orthodox church, what you will see in other religions that are Eastern focused, they tend to have a Orthodox Easter and an Orthodox Christmas. And, of course, their Orthodox Christmas, who we know is January 6th, and with the belief that Jesus was baptized and born on that same day. And so that's some differences that you may see. So in this year, 2016, we see Passover following the Western Easter. However, in the Orthodox or Eastern Rite organizations, Easter will follow Passover in April. And so as we look at this, focusing now on the fact that we are looking at a Hebrew calendar, it says that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now, notice he goes to the house of Lazarus, and there's Martha and Mary live there. And it says in verse 3, again, that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, many people confuse this Mary with a prostitute, and that was something that throughout history was done deliberately to rebut people who said that Jesus and Mary had a special relationship. The Mary they refer to is Mary Magdalene. This is not that same Mary. This is Mary of Bethany. In fact, my wife has done an extensive study and documentation of the Marys of the Bible, and she's entitled that Mary Misunderstood, because there are a lot of misunderstandings about the numerous Marys that are in the Bible. There's some confusion that takes place. So this is Mary, who is the sister of Martha and also of Lazarus. And so what we see here is that Jesus is at the house. Mary washes or anoints his feet. And many people think, well, why does she do that? Well, because in biblical times, people, you know, here in the southwest United States, we would understand if you went walking through the desert and you didn't have necessarily paved roads, wearing sandals, your feet would get filthy. So often what would happen is that when you came to visit at somebody's house, they would give you something to wash your face with and your hands and to wash your feet so that you could visit there and kind of be refreshed. And so she did this. She wiped his feet with her hair, and the odor filled the house. Now notice, of course, although we're talking now about whether or not your Passover is perfect, but notice here what's happened in verse 4. Thus saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, what's happening here is that Judas Iscariot is stealing from the money. And he's the one that carries the money bag. So what he's saying is, why was this ointment wasted on his feet? We could have sold it for 300 pence and used it for the poor. And of course, God knows his heart. And so as we look at coming upon Passover now, one of the things that we have to understand about Passover, and we're going to get a little more into it as we go into this message, but right now we're looking upon the coming upon Passover, but not quite yet. And so at this point, we're going to see some of these events, but just to let you know that there are some people that will look at certain events as a way of making money. In fact, there are many people in ministry who are not called to ministry. They have more or less employed themselves in ministry with the object of making money. I have run into situations before where, in fact, I ran into this situation one time a couple years ago where a family, a very poor family, lost a baby. The baby died. And I remember I was assisting on a funeral, and I remember at that time that they had no minister for the graveside services. And there was another minister there and that was familiar with the situation, and I asked him if he was going to step in and help out this family because they did not have a minister. And his exact words to me was, well, I didn't get paid, so I'm not going to do it. And, of course, upon hearing that, I volunteered and said that I would do it. I actually got permission to pull the family to the side for a moment and talk to them and told them that I would be honored if I could give a graveside ceremony for their little one that they had just lost. And, of course, the family was devastated. But just imagine how they felt at the graveside service. They didn't have anybody to give them any kind of hope or comfort. And so I actually preached that service, and I talked about what David experienced with the loss of the baby with Bathsheba and how David knew that that baby was in heaven. And that was exactly what this couple needed to hear. It's a very young couple, and their family was devastated over this. But the fact was that there are certain people that claim to be ministers or in ministry that will not minister unless there's money. And the Bible calls that filthy lucre. And so Judas was no different. He's looking at trying to take advantage here so that he can get money. Notice in verse 7, though, it says, "Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always have not, for the poor always ye have with you, but ye have not always, but me ye have not always." Excuse me, a little tongue twister there. "For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always." So he's saying we're always going to have poor people amongst us, and which is another note to people who think they can eradicate poverty. It doesn't work that way. There are many reasons for poverty, and not all of them are due to no fault of their own, but what Jesus was saying here is that we're always going to have poor people, but I'm not always going to be here. And so there's a recognition as we move into the Passover season, that Christ understood that he was going to give his life as the Passover lamb for the sins of the world. And Mary understood this. That's why she was anointing his feet. That's what he said there, is that she has done this against the day of my burying. She knew what was coming. And so there are some people that are tuned in to the spiritual significance of events such as Passover, and how it relates to God's plan for humanity. And so it says in verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." Of course, anytime you get any sort of religious gathering, you get controversy. Look at verse 10. "But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." Now get this. Christ just raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is sitting there eating. The people are flocking to see Christ and Lazarus. And what do the religious authorities do? They want to figure out a way to put Lazarus to death. Now, instead of recognizing the miracle that took place, instead they want to destroy the miracle. There are people today that do not want to acknowledge that Christ was the Passover lamb. Now, I'm not saying there was a motivation to move Passover or move Easter or whatever day that you call it, that you celebrate the Lord's resurrection, but I can tell you throughout history, there was a great effort to deny the Jewish roots of our Savior. And so in verse 11 it says, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And that's exactly why. Because there are certain people that believe that their way of ministry, their way of worship, which is really nothing more than taking advantage of people and gathering power to themselves, is the best way and the right way, and all others should be stifled and stopped. Notice what it says here. On the next day, okay, now we're looking at 5 days before the Passover, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so people were celebrating Christ, yelling Hosanna to praise him. And so I want to point out here is that there are two groups of people here, a group of people who were receiving the Messiah and a group of people who were ready to kill the Messiah. But yet at the time, what you see here as the people come out and celebrate the coming of the Messiah into Jerusalem, you don't hear a whole lot from the people that are against him. Why is that? Because of the crowds, because of public opinion. And I would submit to you today that we run into that same thing. Why is it that the church suffers a lot of persecution today? Because we dare not to proclaim the name of the Lord in public. Instead, we allow those who can't stand the name of the Lord, that hate the name of the Lord, to do their will without us saying a word. Notice it goes on here, verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereupon, as it is written, and this is from Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, fear not, daughter of Zion, for behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And it says in verse 17, the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. So they're basically saying, how do we stop this? We can't stop this. Because the whole world has gone up against him. In verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was in Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now notice this prophecy that he gives right here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, shall bringeth forth much fruit. Now, the interesting thing about this is if you plant a grain of corn and it grows up into a corn plant, normally you will get at least two, possibly even three ears of corn, each of which have numerous grains in them. And each one of those grains, of course, as we process the corn and we eat it, it can also be dried and planted to produce even more. And so Jesus is making a comparison of himself, of dying, but yet producing many more fruit. Notice it says in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man shall serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, obviously we see that this is coming upon Passover. Jesus and few others knew that Jesus was going to die during this time period. And yet he's giving this prophecy. Even the disciples had said earlier they didn't really understand what was going on. And one of the things that we find out in Scripture is that Jesus himself said that the Holy Spirit would bring to memory these things to the disciples. And when you actually read when some of even the Gospels were written, they were written in some cases decades later. And people would say, well, how is it that they remembered all of that? Well, they remembered it because the Holy Spirit brought it to memory. I just want to point out for a second here. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 as this comes to mind. Notice in Acts chapter 1, now the book of Acts was written by Luke, and we see this in verse 1. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, and after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now this is Theophilus, is actually somebody that Luke wrote to in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So Luke is continuing the story of Christ after the crucifixion. Now I want to point out here just how in the dark the disciples were. It says in verse 3, to whom, referring to Christ, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, so you normally have Passover that takes place on the 14th of the month of Nisan, okay? And what you find is the Feast of First Fruits occurs the first day of the month after that feast. That would be the Sunday. And of course, in Jewish time, that could be any time after sundown on Saturday night. And so what happens here is that Christ was resurrected, and from that first fruits, or what we know as Easter or Resurrection Sunday, it is 50 days until Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. The Jews recognize that day as the Feast of Weeks, which is 7 weeks of 7 days from the first day of the week after Passover. And so it happens to start with a Sunday and it ends with a Sunday, so that makes it 50 weeks. So what we're talking here is 40 days after Christ's resurrection, he demonstrated many infallible proofs and talking about things that pertain to the kingdom of God. So there were many, many witnesses of his resurrection. You see, Christ, as in our text here, he's not even to that point yet. They don't understand that, but I find it interesting that he has to show them signs and miracles and explain to them what happened. But as you go on in Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, the promise of the Father, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 33, is the Holy Ghost. And we see that taking place on Pentecost. So they are gathered together 10 days from Pentecost, which is another feast that is required for all Jewish males to come to town. And so what we see is the first required feast is Passover, and that's what's happening back in John, in John chapter 12, is that all these people from different places were in Jerusalem, and they hear Jesus is coming into town for the Passover, but yet not all of them really understood what was about to happen. Notice as we go on in Acts chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, in other words, in 10 days. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, so here we see, even after Christ explained these things You look at Matthew 24, he talks about the 12 signs of his return. He explains all of this. They still don't get it. They see the resurrected Christ. They see the miracles. They saw his crucifixion, and they still think that now he's going to restore all the Old Testament prophecies. They're still out of the loop, so to speak. So we go back to John chapter 12, verse 20 again. It says, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the saying came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew telleth, and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he goes on and he talks about the wheat again. Now, look at verse 27. Now, is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this earth. Now, notice Jesus is asking a rhetorical question. Is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this earth. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now, when we talk about signs and miracles and healing, these things were not for the sake of Jesus, they were for the sake of the people at the time to recognize who he was. That's exactly what God did here, is he basically openly proclaimed before the people who Jesus was. In verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me, not just those that some people say that God chose to be saved, but draw all men. And it says in verse 33, this he says, signifying what death he should die. Of course, we recognize that that is by crucifixion. Even in the Old Testament, we see that God himself speaks, saying that they will look upon me whom they crucified. And this was before crucifixion was even invented. The people answered him, we have heard of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither, or means where, he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. Notice what it says on 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And of course they came up with all sorts of excuses and whatnot as you read through the rest of the chapter. But take a look at verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receive not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so Jesus is saying it's the word of God that judges us. And so the word of God is our standard. So the question of whether or not you have a perfect Passover is answered by this. Is your Passover a celebration of a holiday that celebrates historical events that took place in the Old Testament? Or is your Passover the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior and the angel of death is passed over you and allowed you to have eternal life with Christ? Again, if you go back to the Old Testament and look at that Old Testament Passover during the 10 plagues in Egypt, we find that there was the slaying of a perfect lamb without blemish. The blood was put across the top and post of the door, and that signified to death that it would pass over that house and all that lived within it. And so as believers, as those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we no longer are obligated to observe Passover. We don't sacrifice lambs anymore. Why? Because the perfect Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world has become our Passover for us. And if you believe in Him, you believe that He did these things, then you too shall have a perfect Passover. It's interesting that there were certain things that were eaten during Passover. The lamb was roasted and eaten hastily, and it has that historical significance. But at the same time, when Jesus talks about taking and eating of His body and blood, it's not the literal eating of body and blood. It's that remembrance that He, as the Passover lamb, died for us. Now, some people today may call it Palm Sunday, an observance of Christ riding into town. But I would submit to you that there's a warning that comes with that. You see, Christ rode into town as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The next time that Christ comes into town, it will be as the Lion of Judah to pour out God's wrath upon the evil of the world. If you're here today and you're not sure if Christ is your Passover lamb, will you meet Him as the Lion of Judah, ask yourself this question. Do you believe in your heart of hearts that you are not a perfect person? Do you believe that you've violated at least one of God's commandments? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever looked upon someone with lust? Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Have you not worshiped God the way that you should? Well, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that every one of us has broken the commandments. However, Christ came to this earth as our perfect Passover lamb. He never, ever violated any of the commandments. And because He didn't violate the commandments, He didn't have to die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Christ was born to die for us. And that's exactly what He said here. That's why He came here. That was His purpose for coming here. And so, as He grew up from a baby to a man, He was born of a virgin. He never sinned. He didn't, but yet He willingly allowed Himself to be wrongfully crucified on a cross to pay for our sins. He was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, that it delivered us from the law, that we're no longer under the law. We no longer have to perform those 730-odd commandments when it comes to sacrifices and all those things. And instead, believe on the name of the Son of God, and ye shall be saved. And so what Christ was telling us here is if we believe on Him, then that means that we believe on Him that sent Him. But if we reject Him, then we have rejected God as well. Galatians 3:26 says we become children of God by faith in Christ. Christ was our perfect Passover lamb, and I hope and pray that He is yours as well. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.